A lot of great stuff in the book of James. You know, super thanks. Thank you. I was reading about a guy who came to church late. He walked in right near the end of the service. He said to an usher, "Is the sermon done yet?" The usher answered very wisely, as all of our ushers do, of course. He said, "The sermon has been preached, but it hasn't yet been done." And that's the slick reply that pretty much sums up the message of the book of James. Okay? The Word of God is not just meant to be preached. The Word of God is meant to be lived. The Word of God is meant to be practiced. The Word of God is meant to be lived out. We must not only hear the Word, you know, we must also heed the Word. The Bible says, "He that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know, one of the problems in going to a Bible-based church, one of the problems in going to a church that teaches the Word, you know, verse by verse and over and over and over again, the problem is if you go to that kind of church, you're accountable for everything you hear. Okay. But now you can't leave and go to another church that doesn't do that, because you do know here that you're supposed to hear the Word, so you're just stuck. All right. But that's the problem, because we're accountable to what we hear. We need to walk it out and cause it to be part of our lives. I was reading about a Baptist pastor by the name of Peter Miller from a small town in Pennsylvania who lived during the American Revolution. And there was another man who lived in the same city named Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all that he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor in every way that he could. He made the pastor's life absolutely, totally miserable. Well, one day Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and he was sentenced to die. True story. At first, Peter Miller thought, "Well, thank goodness the Lord took care of that guy. He's no longer going to be on my case. He's no longer going to make me look bad. He's no longer going to be giving me a rough time. The Lord must have answered my prayer, and I really thank God that He did that. I didn't know how much more I could take, and I'm glad this is over." But then he remembered the part of the Bible from Matthew 5. That's the problem with knowing the Word, see? Matthew 5, which said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who," what? "Persecute you." And he was like, "Whoops, uh-oh, I guess I blew that one, Lord." And he decided to travel 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of this traitor. He approached General George Washington with the request. And Washington says, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." And the old preacher looked at George Washington and he said to him, "My friend, this guy is not my friend. He's the bitterest enemy I have." And Washington said, "What? You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts things in a whole different light." And he granted the pardon. And Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home, no longer an enemy, but a friend. And by his act of love, Reverend Peter Miller showed us the difference between merely hearing the Word of God and walking out the Word of God. There's a difference between hearing what it says to love your neighbor as yourself. There's a difference in hearing to bless those who persecute you. And we go, "Yeah, that's what Christians do," until somebody persecutes us. And then we just, you know, pray our prayers, "Go get them, God, you know. Hurt them, break their teeth, make them sad, you know, do whatever you need to do. But just bring pain to their bodies and we'll be really happy about this." You know, but the Bible says that we are to bless those, you know, who persecute us. So many people, they don't read or understand the Bible. And this is not because they don't have a Bible. The Bible is present in almost every home in America. The problem is that the Bible is mostly not read. You've heard things like this. A few years ago, a test was given to 5 classes of high school seniors. And most of them failed this exam completely. Some were so confused that they thought Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Okay? They thought the Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Others said that Eve was created from an apple. I guess that's a beeper saying that's not true. We planned that. Others said that the stories Jesus used in teaching were called parodies. More than 80% of the pupils could not complete such familiar quotations, and many are called, but few are blank, or a soft answer turns away blank. They couldn't answer that. A Gallup poll conducted some years ago revealed that 60% of Americans did not know what the Holy Trinity was. 66% couldn't say who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And 79% were unable to name just one single Old Testament prophet. When people are questioned about the Bible on television or something, it's remarkable and disconcerting to see their complete lack of knowledge of the subject. Some are almost as confused as a little boy who wrote on his test paper that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. It makes sense to me. You got the apostles and their wives, the epistles. I don't know. So the question is, you know, how is your Bible knowledge? I mean, some of you come and you listen time after time, week after week, but true learning does not happen until we take what we're hearing and we put it in the arena of application. I know that when I was in college that, you know, you would go to a lecture and you would hear what the professor would have to say, and you know, this would all be theory to you, and then some of the classes you would take that, and then you would go to the lab time. And then you would put into action that had been, you know, verbalized to you, that you had heard, the theories that you'd heard, the formulas that you heard, and so forth. Then you took those and then you put them into application in the lab, and then you learned that was truth. Same is true with the Word of God. The teaching is not complete until we take what we hear and we make it applicable in our own lives. So we need to know how our Bible knowledge is. Do you benefit from your understanding of the Word of God? The Bible says that we can be blessed by knowing and practicing and living and doing God's Word. We can benefit from the Bible. The Bible, you see, this is all basic stuff, but I'm building up to what we're going to do here in James. The Bible, you see, is not irrelevant. It is just not read, understood, and applied to daily living. The Bible is a very practical book. And I think we can give us some application here. All right. First of all, let me just give you a few things. Number one, we must accept the Word of God according to James chapter 1, verse 19. Let's pick it up. My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. The first step we must take is to accept the Word. In verse 21, James tells us to humbly accept the Word that is planted in us. The word translated accept literally means to welcome. In other words, we must cultivate a heart and life that welcomes the Word of God. You know, that we would just, God, what are you saying to me? I understand that what you're saying is your word. I'm understanding that what you want to say is applicable to my life, and it'll change my life. So we need to be open to God's word. In other words, we must cultivate a heart and a life that welcomes the word. What kind of life is that? It's a life characterized by an attitude of humility, of openness, and receptivity. Are you following me? People who are open to the Word, people who are living in the Word, people who are excited about the Word of God are people of humility. They realize they don't have all the answers. They realize they don't have it wired. They realize they must hear from God to be able to know what to do and to take the next step and to know what is being said. They are people of openness. They're open to whatever God wants to do. They're open for correction. There are people that say, you know, I don't have it all. I don't know God's perspective. I don't see everything. God, show me, guide me, lead me, correct me. I'm not going to take a next step without knowing what you're saying. And they have a receptivity to the Word. They want to receive the Word and walk it out. And such a life like that must be prepared to receive the Word just as soil is prepared to receive the seed. After all, James tells us that the word is planted in us. And to adequately prepare our hearts, James gives us three behaviors that we need to model. And these behaviors will enable us to accept the word and receive the full benefit we should. Number one, we need to slow down. He says, slow down. That's the very first thing we need to do. We are simply traveling at too quick a pace. And when you travel at that pace, you miss the scenery along the way. James says that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's good advice. Especially as everybody's coming back to the desert. Okay. And they're driving on our streets again. And it's some of you, God bless you, welcome you back. Okay. Because you teach us a lot. Okay. You teach us how to become slow to anger, you know. And, you know, when you stop in the middle of the street to take pictures, God bless you. We love you, you know. It's a good thing. There's a lot of things to take pictures of, and we're glad that you're doing that. In fact, we'll get out of the car and, you know, take your picture for you if you'd like. But we need to slow down. One of the things that keeps us from hearing is that we need to be slow to speak. You can't be an effective listener if you're doing all the talking. You've heard this before. When God was giving out body parts, He gave us two ears, one mouth. That ought to say something. Huh? Just think it through, okay? Should we be listening twice as much as we're talking? If we're going to hear, we need to be listening. Often we don't hear what someone is saying because we're not listening. We ask them how they're doing. We expect to hear an answer like, fine. That's what we're programmed to hear, isn't it? When you go up and say, how you doing? You just expect, fine. You walk off. Bless God. You know, we were really cool. All right. But if they don't say fine, and you say, how you doing? And they start talking about how rough the week has been. We're walking by saying, oh, that's good. You know, God bless you. Because we're really not listening. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? We ask questions. We don't listen for the answers. Because we assume we know what the answer is going to be. So we're we're very fast to speak. Okay? And sometimes we're really like that with God. We're not really listening. And we need to slow down and listen. We can hear when we're talking or angry, you know, or busy or preoccupied. We're not going to hear in the same way. So we need to, you know, do you have those people in your life that when they show up, you don't get another word in edgewise? Huh? Don't look around. Keep looking straight ahead. And I'm going to be very careful right now not to make any eye contact at all. But those people in your life that as soon as they show up, and you're panting by the time they walk away. Man, where did that guy get all that energy, man? I didn't care anything he was talking about, but he never shut up. You have those people that make those phone calls? Huh? The last thing you say is, hello. Okay. You know, those people, I just put the phone down every once in a while. I walk by saying, you know. And then pretty soon I'll pick it up and say, I got to go. And they never know I wasn't there. You know. I think sometimes we do that with God. Dear Heavenly Father, I have all of these needs and I come to you in Jesus' name. And I want you to take care of this and you can solve this by doing that. And I could take this problem with my job. If you just got rid of my boss, that would be really cool. And my kids are really bad. So just, you know, don't hurt them because it'll cost me money, but just straighten them out. You know, we're telling him everything that we need in Jesus' name. Amen. Boom, we're gone. And he's going, hey, see ya. We didn't take time to listen. See, a conversation is two-way. It's not just one way. It's not just, you know, telling Jesus stuff. You know, I had something else to say there, but I'll say it later. No, we'll say it later. I was listening to a gentleman tonight on the radio, just really made sense to me. He says that in our prayer times, we pray more for the sick and ill than we do the lost. Think about it. Church, we're more concerned about keeping saints out of heaven than sinners out of hell. We need to begin to direct our prayers. Not that we shouldn't pray for healing. Not that we shouldn't pray for that stuff. But we've lost sight of what Christianity is all about. Am I making sense to you? We've lost sight of what it's all about, man. And we need to get our focus again. And there is healing. But, you know, sometimes God just calls people home. And somebody dies and we, whoa, how'd we miss it? We didn't miss it because they died there in heaven. They don't have the problems we have or the hurts. The diseases are gone. And we need to understand that. And I think we need to concentrate on the lost and keeping them out of hell. Anyway, you told me to go ahead and say it. Okay. So we need to slow down. Number two, we need to calm down. Jesus not only tells us that we need to be slow to anger, but that our anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So what? We need to calm down. You can't communicate with an angry person. I know. I have tried. No, it's not my wife. Okay. But have you ever tried to communicate with an angry person? You just can't do it, man. When we're angry, we're closed. We're not listening to reason. We're looking to get even and sometimes to get ahead. And when we're angry, we feel resentment and we feel bitterness and sometimes even hatred. And these are barriers to communication. God can't speak to you when you hold these attitudes in your heart. We need to calm down so we can hear. We need to slow down and we need to calm down so you can hear what God is saying. And thirdly, we need to lay down. James tells us to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. What we are to lay down is sin. The word for filth that is used here comes from a root word in Greek that means earwax. It's a wonderful picture. Just as we can hear with our ears full of wax, so we can't receive God's word with our lives full of sin. We can't hear with our ears full of wax, right? You know, huh? Huh? What'd you say? It's the same thing. And we can't hear what God is saying when there's a hindrance in our lives. When our lives are full of sin, whatever that is. So we must be willing to get rid of anything that we know of in our lives that keeps us from hearing God. We need to lay it down. Are there things in your life tonight that you need to lay down? Are there attitudes? Are there things that you're desiring that you know are hindering you hearing from God? Because you know this isn't God's purpose, you know it isn't His will, but you want it anyway, and so you're not listening to God. Anybody know what I'm talking? Did anybody do that? Besides other people I know, huh? We kind of, you know, scoot by Him because we know that we're not going the right direction. And so we're not going to listen. And we hinder those things. We'll never be able to receive the full benefit from God's Word that we need until we lay down the things in our life that hinder us hearing. God desires to manifest Himself to His people. If you seek Me and search for Me, how? With all your heart, then you're going to find Me. What does that mean, with all your heart? That means there are no restrictions. There's not baggage in my life that is hindering me hearing from God. And when I search for Him and seek for Him with my whole heart, no restraints, I'm not hanging on to stuff. I'm not hanging on to some baggage that I want or that I'm gonna, you know, not going to let go of. I'm hanging on to this. I'm not going to hear from God. When I seek Him with my whole heart, I'm going to hear from Him and I'm going to see Him. He's going to be revealed. But if anything is held back, I'm not going to hear from Him. I'm not going to receive full counsel of His Word. Second thing we're going to do is we must apply the Word. We must apply the Word. Look at verse 22. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you are only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror but doing nothing to improve your appearance. I really don't want to get personal with any of you at all, but I think I'll just read that one again. For if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror but doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, walk away and forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. The next step in this process is that we must apply the Word. The first step, accept the Word. The second step, apply the Word. And there are three ways to do that according to these verses. The first is to research it. In verse 25, James speaks of the one who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Notice he's not just simply talking about someone who merely looks at God's Word. He's talking about someone who looks intently. In other words, we are to examine the Word. We are to carefully investigate the Word. We are to research it. The connotation of the word translated as look is to stoop down, to gaze into. The idea here is not that we merely glance at God's Word, but that we gaze at God's Word. See, when I get up in the morning, I glance at the mirror. I don't really look very hard unless I see something really unusual. And if I do, then I look a little closer. And I want to take a long look then. I want to concentrate on what I'm looking at. I want to make sure that I see and remember it. We should look at God's Word in that manner. We should dig deeply for the truths that it contains. We should research God's Word. The next way we should apply God's Word is we are to reflect on it. James tells us that we not only look intently at the Word, but we also review and reflect on this Word. Look at verse 25 again. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. We are to continue to look into the Word. We are to remember what we have heard and read. In other words, what James is talking about here is meditation and memorization. And these are two much needed disciplines for the Christian today. Unless we've studied the Word, we will not be able to make the right decision that we are faced with every day. And we'll be more susceptible to temptation. Your Word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against you. The application of God's Word in our lives, we need to begin to take it very seriously. Meditate on God's Word. Think about God's Word. Study God's Word. Take it in. The chapters you read every day, whatever you're reading, man, meditate on that. Bring it back up. Think about it during the day. Well, I read chapter 1 of James today, and it was talking about, you know, this, and it was talking about that, and it was talking about taking care of this thing, and just thinking about that all day long. You know, what is that all about? And if we don't, we'll be a lot more susceptible to temptation. Jesus, our Lord, used the Word to deal with the temptation Satan threw his way in the wilderness. And we need to use the Word in the same way. You know? Now, if you don't know, you know, you don't have a bunch of verses memorized, it wouldn't hurt you to start doing that. But everybody say, bless you. We'll be okay. I just really love you. It was so sweet the way you sneezed and everything. Okay. And we use, you need to look at God's Word in exactly the same way, you know? That when the temptations come, when the trials come, we can't just throw the Bible at Satan. I know in here somewhere it says you're not powerful. Yeah. But we need to, you know, just, if you don't know it verbatim, then just quote it the way that you paraphrase it. Because you know more of the Word than you think you do. Because a lot of times I do that. You know, I'll go a verse partway through and let you finish it. And you know it all the time. See, you know the verses and you're just not confident. You don't know that. And when it comes to times of trial or temptation or anything that's going on, man, use God's Word, you know, to come against those things. David wrote in Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, God's Word can be our protection. God's Word can be our defense against the enemy. But we can only use the word if we have the word inside. To do that, we need to reflect on the word. We must spend time in the word, reading, studying, memorizing. The word must become a priority. One final way that we can apply the word is to respond to it. James tells us in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And again in verse 25, James tells us that we will be blessed not by simply hearing the word, but by doing it. We must personally respond to the word. You know, tonight, you need to be asking yourself, I'm just hearing basic stuff tonight. I've heard all this before. And my pastor knows I've heard this before, but evidently I need to, and the Holy Spirit knows I've heard this before, but evidently I need to be reminded about this. Evidently, my life is in a place where I'm not relying on the Word. I'm relying upon my own strengths. I'm relying upon my own knowledge, my own abilities, whatever it is. And I'm not applying God's Word. So, you know, you need to begin to, you know, just write down, how does this apply to my life? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to begin to study God's Word to help me make my decisions? Because I have some major ones coming up. I have some choices to make every day, don't you? Choices every day. To walk through that door or not. To make a right turn or not. To go to the left or not. To follow steadily after Jesus or not. To rationalize or justify decisions we're making or not. And we need to begin to make decisions constantly, every time we hear the word, how is this to work out in my life? How can I apply that? That's the base upon which we'll receive the benefits of the word. If we're not willing to do the word, don't expect to be blessed by the word. There are a lot of people that just kind of think that they can be blessed without, you know, being obedient to God's word. James tells us if we think that, we're self-deceived. He tells us we're not willing to put the word into practice. We're like someone who glances in the mirror, but really never sees what they look at. Mirrors show us what we really look like. When you look in the mirror, you see the brutal truth. Now, sometimes I don't want to acknowledge the truth. You see, I would like to think that I look like I did 20, no, 30, no, 40 years ago. Back then, I was a lean, mean, fighting machine. But the reality is just a tad different today, okay? But most mornings when I get up and I just glance in the mirror, I am oblivious to that fact. I look into the mirror to wash my face and comb my hair and style it in the way that I do. But I'm really not looking at myself to see what I truly look like. I see, but I don't really see. And so I can leave and go away blissfully thinking that I am still the lean, mean, fighting machine that I was at 20. Everybody know what I'm talking? Don't you? You don't do that? Do you dwell on that mirror every morning and look at how bad you are? How old you're getting? None of you are getting old like me, but you, whoa, bad mirror. Bad things happening here. This is really sad. Honey, let's buy a new mirror. We're doing some remodeling and she's putting better lighting around the mirror. I ask her, why? I'm taking light bulbs out. She's putting more in. It's nuts, man. But see, I'll glance, I'll do, I'll shave, brush my teeth, all I'm paying no attention to what I really look like. And I'll walk away saying, good looking dude, man. The Word of God will serve as a mirror to show you the truth about yourself. But it will only do you some good if you apply it to your life. And thirdly, we must act on the Word. Verse 26, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us. The final step in this process that James gives us today is that we must act on the word. He's talking here of putting the word into practical use. You see, you must not only respond to the word by acknowledging a need to do it, but we must find practical ways to actually to do it. If you want to act on the word, the first thing you need to do, there's several things, is grab your tongue. Should we practice? Okay, that's right. That's what I said. Grab your tongue. James tells us that our religion is worthless unless our tongue is kept on a tight rein. He's already told us earlier, right, to be slow to speak. But he's saying, what he's saying here is somewhat different. Here he is saying that we need to control our speech. And he knows that if we can learn to control our tongue, we can harness most of our other behaviors as well. That's the worst one, if we can control that. James goes on to tell us that if we want to act on the word, we will learn to, secondly, give to others. He says that practical religion is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, living out the word in a practical way will mean that we care about others. People matter to God. And people should matter to us as well. One of the ways that we act on the word is to have compassion for people and do something to help them. Listen, guys, it doesn't have to be huge. You don't have to support somebody for life. But don't focus on what you can't do instead of focus on what you can do. You might not be able to do everything, but you can do something. When you see a need, don't look at that need and say, how can this thing be taken care of? Look at that need and say, what can I do? What am I capable of doing? What resources do I have? What abilities do I have? What opportunities do I have? Not to meet their entire need. I can't do that. I'm not capable. I don't have the resources. I don't have the talent. Don't have the wherewithal. But what can I do? Just a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Just a sandwich. Just a hug. Just a jacket, just a blanket, just a need being met in Jesus' name. And don't meet the name in the name of Calvary Chapel or any other church. Meet the need in the name of Jesus, because He's the answer. And He says, that's what true religion is all about. That's what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is not, you know, that we have a wonderful time and, you know, we're together and we sing and we worship and we have fun and we all wear the same T-shirts and, you know, stand up, sit down, lift your hands, you know. That's not being a Christian. Being a Christian is walking it out in practical ways, serving others in Jesus' name. One of the things I was reminded of just recently that the Lord had told us in this church, oh, man. How long ago? It was right after we got off the ark. it was a while ago, you know. But I remember that there was a group of us sitting around and we were praying a prayer of God, give us this valley. Give us this valley in Jesus' name. Let's see a revival. Give us souls. Give us this valley. And we'd prayed that for several weeks. There was a group of men that got together. We prayed that for several weeks. And one night as we were praying, the Lord spoke to us in the word of prophecy. And He said to us, stop asking me to give you this valley and begin to ask me to help you give yourselves to this valley. Do you see the difference? It's not Jesus, give us this valley. It's Jesus, help us give ourselves to this valley. It's us going out and meeting a need. It's us taking Jesus Christ to the world around us that so desperately needs Him. It's not just send Him in and fill us up, Jesus, and we'll have purpose. But it's, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to touch? What need do you want me to meet? We need to get back to that place of being, you know, with a servant's mentality. We've become so self-centered and so I-centered. It's all about us. me and mine, and instead of, Jesus, how do I serve? Do you look for needs to meet? When the guy's standing there at the off-ramp, do you roll up the window? He's weird. It's not going to hurt you to meet his need. And finally, Jesus tells us to guard our lives. He tells us how to mark of true spirituality is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, keep your life clean. Guard it. Be careful. Watch what you do. Watch what you allow. Don't let anything keep you from having a pure heart and a clean mind. You know, I decided I was going to teach this tonight very calmly because I've been yelling at you guys. And that's why I'm teaching very calmly tonight. I'm just trying to encourage. The last 3 days I've been trying to encourage. So we've been beating up for several weeks. I didn't realize that. And so tonight I thought it was going to be very mellow. And I am. But it's very hard for me to be mellow on this. All right. Because there are so many that are getting ripped off because you're adding things to your life that are keeping you from experiencing all that God has for you. And you're justifying it, rationalizing it, but you're miserable. Has the pace of your life really kept you from being able to serve God like you should? What are you willing to do about it? Has God said, maybe just speaking to you tonight, has God said, told you to calm down? Has God said to you, there's too much anger in your life right now? Would you make a commitment right now to get a handle on that? Or perhaps God has spoken to you about sin that you need to lay down. It could be a sin of commission or a sin of omission. Both things, you know. Sometimes we don't understand there are sins of omission. Things He tells us to do and we don't do it. That's still a sin, man. By the way, so are you willing to just hear what God is saying tonight and just, you know, lay it down? Perhaps you need to make a commitment to read, research, to meditate, even memorize. Chuck, my mind isn't what it used to be. Well, welcome to the club. Okay. But you know what? I was thinking today about this, and I thought, if we would start memorizing, I think our minds would improve. I think we'd discipline ourselves to memorize some scriptures. God will restore some of our memories. Makes sense to me. Another thing, just after, maybe you simply need to stop talking and quit making excuses and blaming others. Maybe you just need to be slow to speak. Right now, every time God speaks to you, it's, yeah, but you're making excuses and it's not my fault, it's His fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. Maybe God's just telling you to just be quiet. Listen to Him. See what He's saying to you. You might just simply start living for Jesus Christ. Lay that sin down and guard your life. Make a commitment that you will keep. As you think about what God is saying tonight, ask yourself this question. What can I do? How can I apply what I know? And then just do it. Your life will change. Here in America, we have Bibles everywhere. They're in churches, homes, bookstores, hotel rooms, Walmart, yard sales. They're available in all shapes and sizes and colors. Every year, the Bible is the best-selling book of the year. Last year, 500 million Bibles were printed in every language imaginable. They are everywhere. Did you hear me? 500 million Bibles. But the issue at stake tonight in James 1 is when you hear or read what the Bible teaches, do you do it? Do you read it? Do you take it? Do you put it into practice? Well, it's the only illustration I can think of. Let's say you're sitting there tonight thinking to yourself, you know, our pastor isn't getting any younger. He needs to get back in shape. You're laughing like that's exactly what you've been thinking about. He needs to get some exercise. And so you go out and you buy a gift for me. Arnold Schwarzenegger's book of bodybuilding. And you tell me, this book will change your life. It's fantastic. I want you to read this book, Pastor. It's for your own good. Now, I may take that book from you, and 6 months later you may see me. No change. I still look like the old out-of-shape guy that you saw. I may tell you I read that book and I really enjoyed it. In fact, it is one of the greatest books I have ever read. In fact, as I was reading it, I even underlined some of the stuff in it. In fact, not only did I underline some of the stuff in it, I organized a group to come together once a week and discuss this book over bacon, eggs, and cinnamon rolls. And you're wondering when I'm actually going to apply all that good stuff I've been reading about. The diet, the lifting of weights and exercise, you know, all that stuff that actually changes people. I'm all for it, you know. But that would take a lot of effort on my part. And I'd vote for it. I just don't actually do it. Now, does that sound all too familiar with the Word of God? We organize little study groups. We have all kinds of home Bible studies and little Bible groups and study groups, and we sit around and we eat our stuff together and we study the Bible. We underline it. We take our notes. We do outlines. We come here study after study, many of us, and we fill in the blanks. And, oh, grab, give, guard. He did 3 G's again. This guy's really getting really good. You know, so we write it all down. And we have volumes of notes that we've taken. And that's really good stuff. I really like everything I'm reading. Well, I guess my question to you is what your question would be to me if you gave me Arnold's book and I'm doing all that stuff and you see no change. Pastor Chuck, when are you going to start doing some of that stuff that you're reading about and like? I guess maybe that's what I'm asking us tonight. When are you going to start doing some of the stuff that we're reading about, that you're reading about, and we're talking about? Because you could sit here tonight and say, wow, the Word of God is so wonderful. I just love it. Get excited in every Bible study. I'm so glad you're excited. But you're not changing. Oh, but I'm underlining. I'm highlighting. In fact, I even got a bigger Bible yesterday. Well, hardly even carry now. It's a big one. It's a good thing. But are we applying? We need to apply the things that we're reading, that we're hearing. And as we do, our life begins to grow. And grow. And grow. And grow. Well, I'm done. I feel tired just thinking about exercising. So let's stand, shall we? So just asking yourself some questions tonight. What am I supposed to do? Slow down. Be quiet. Settle in. You know, lay down some stuff in my life. What am I supposed to do? I heard a lot of stuff tonight that I should be doing. What is it I'm supposed to be doing? Make some adjustments. Because I want this Word to change my life. I want to be different. Because we spent the last 45 minutes reading God's Word and hearing God's Word. Because of that, I should be different. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Do you understand the Word of God is alive? It's not ink on paper. It's like not like any other book you'll ever read. Okay. It's alive. When you take in the Word of God, there's an aliveness. And how do I apply that? What do I do? Where do I go? What do I say? How do I change? And then there'll be a joy and a peace and excitement and victory in your lives, that in our lives, that we haven't experienced before. Simple stuff, man. You've heard all the things I've said tonight 1,000 times. And I studied and studied and studied, kept, and just kept putting aside everything that I was trying to do in this chapter. And God said, I just want you to tell them simple truth about be doers, not just hearers. Because it'll change their lives. And it'll change the church. And it'll change the community. And it'll change our hearts. So as we close with this song, why don't you just let the Holy Spirit show you what decision you're supposed to make now, whatever it is. You're talking too much? Got some stuff you need to lay down? Going too fast? All the stuff we've talked about. What are you supposed to do tonight, man? So you can really apply the Word of God in your life. Let Him show you as we sing, would you?
In your name, there is mercy for sin. And there is...